Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning. Please take notice of all the announcements that are in the bulletin. There are a number of things going on. I do have a few things to highlight. On October 31st, the last Sunday of this month, we will have a new member Sunday. So if you have not already contacted the office and you would like to become a member of the church, please contact me or the church office and so that we can do that on October 31st. Also, coming up this week, October 7th, on Thursday, we will have a drive-by flu shot clinic. So if you're interested, you can come up here. There's some information in the bulletin about that, and that is from 3 to 6 p.m. on Thursday. We also could use a few volunteers to help with that clinic. And if you're interested in the help volunteer, please contact Cindy Parma. And I also want to mention that the new portals of prayer are available. I think we have them available here in the narthex, in the annex, and also at the by the church office door in sight. All right, does anybody else have other announcements? Any other announcements this morning? If not, then I invite you to rise as we begin with the brief order for confession and forgiveness. We begin this service in the remembrance of our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may abide in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our opening hymn, Father, We Praise You.
Oh,
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Pray together the prayer of the day. Our Lord Jesus, you have endured the doubts and foolish questions of every generation. Forgive us for trying to be judged over you, and grant us the confident faith to acknowledge you as Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
The first lesson is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman. For out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will read Psalm 8 responsively. O Lord our God, how exalted is your name in all the world.
Out of the mouths of infants and children, your majesty is praised above the heavens.
You have set up a stronghold against your adversaries to quell the enemy and the avenger.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in their courses.
What is man that you should be mindful of him? The son of man that you should seek him out?
You have made him but little lower than the angels. You adorn him with glory and honor.
You give him mastery over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet.
All sheep and oxen, even the wild beasts of the field.
The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever walks in the paths of the sea.
O Lord our God, how exalted is your name in all the world.
The second lesson is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has created all the world. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are speaking, to angels, but someone has testified somewhere. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, for who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus they asked, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, What did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, we have a controversy story here. The Pharisees came up and asked Jesus a question. They asked him a question to test him. Now, usually in Mark's gospel, when Jesus is being asked a question by the Pharisees, it is a test. And usually that test is to discredit Jesus. They usually have it figured out so that no matter how Jesus answers, Jesus will be discredited. But Jesus is always able to turn that question back around on them. This time, though, it gets a little bit more serious. Not only do they want to discredit Jesus, but also they're already starting to look to do away with him. As I mentioned several weeks ago, as we've been studying through Mark this year, there was a turning point in Mark's gospel. It comes when Jesus announces for the first time that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things, that he would die, and on the third day, rise again. And from that point, from that first prediction time, and Jesus makes three different predictions in Mark of the same one. That first prediction, Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. His ministry is focused towards that cross and resurrection. And so as Jesus is starting to get closer, as we move along in Mark's gospel, Jesus is starting to get closer to Jerusalem. Now, the question that the Pharisees ask this time is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The Pharisees aren't interested in the answer to this question. Again, this is simply to discredit Jesus or, again, like I said, to do away with him, actually. They're not interested in that question of the divorce because it's obvious they already know the answer, because Jesus once again turns that question back on them and says, what does Moses say? And they rattled it right off. Moses says that it's lawful to write out a letter of dismissal, a letter of divorce, and to dismiss your wife. So they're really not interested in that question. So to understand, why are they asking this question then? What is the background of this? Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and so he's moving away from that northern territory where he did most of his early ministry, around the Sea of Galilee, around Capernaum and the areas up north. In this story, where, if you notice here, we start with verse 2 in chapter 10. Verse 1 in chapter 10 actually places where this story is. It's in the region of Judea and beyond the River Jordan. That's the same place where John the Baptist had been preaching and teaching and baptizing. That's where Jesus was baptized, was in this same area. Now, they asked this question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And there was some controversy about that. There was a controversy going around. In the Jewish faith, in that day and time in Israel, there were three main groups, or three main ways of thinking, or ways of looking at their religion, different philosophies. One group was called the Sadducees, the other was called the Pharisees, and those we hear about quite often in the Bible. But there was also a third group. Here in this story, we're looking at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were scribes. They knew the Bible frontwards and backwards. They were the lawyers as well then too. And so they knew the law. They knew Scripture frontwards and backwards. I'm sure that they had it all memorized. They knew what it meant. And not only that, they also knew all of the laws that had come down through the centuries to help protect the law given by Moses. And so the Pharisees were the ones who were basically policing all the people, making sure that you followed all of the codes, the laws, the regulations, and everything else that went along with this religion. Otherwise, they would call you out. So the Pharisees are the ones here who are very sharp, they're very learned, they're smart, they're argumentative, and they don't like the fact that Jesus is running around the territory without credentials. And so they want to do away with Jesus. And they are always able to intimidate other people. And so they ask this question. They ask this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now again, too, all right, so that's the Pharisees where we're looking at. But there's also another group called the Essenes, and we don't hear about those too much in the Bible. The Essenes were a much more quiet group. They were a mystic group. They pretty well were cloistered. They hung around with themselves. They devoted themselves to not only to the laws or to Scripture, they also preserved themselves, or they worked on preserving Scripture as well. You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls is believed to be the library of the Essenes. The Essenes were responsible originally for those Dead Sea Scrolls. And so this area around the Dead Sea, or this area beyond the Jordan, the southern part, is the main headquarters then for the Essenes. They were scattered out throughout Israel in pockets, and they devoted themselves to charity. They were also, much of the leadership was celibate, and they had no money. They didn't believe in using money, and so they kind of lived off the land and whatever they could get to live on. And that it's believed that John the Baptist was actually influenced by the Essenes. He was in that same area, and if you remember the story of John the Baptist, of how he was dressed in camel's clothes with a leather belt, very sparse clothing, and then he ate locust and wild honey, and he looked like a wild man. It's believed that John the Baptist was influenced by the Essenes. Now, we heard the side of this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus turns that around, and the Pharisees answer, yes, it is, because Moses commanded, or he wrote in the laws, that it's permissible to write a letter of divorce. For the Essenes, though, they looked more at the intent of the laws of Moses. And they go back, they refer back then to, also, Genesis, of the creation, that God created man and woman to form one union, and that was a union blessed by God and was not to be torn apart. So here's the question, or the trap for Jesus. Let me back up one more thing. John the Baptist, once again. John the Baptist got into trouble. Again, he was following more along the lines of the Essenes. He got into trouble because he criticized Herod for his divorce and then marrying another relative, his brother's wife. That's what got John put into jail. Herod didn't take kindly to that, and then eventually, that is what got John beheaded, is this very question right here of talking about divorce. So here we are in the same area where John the Baptist had spoken about Herod and his divorce, and the Pharisees come and ask Jesus about divorce. And so they think they got him, Because one, if he agrees with the Pharisees and says, yes, it's permissible to get a divorce, well, then they can say, well, John the Baptist didn't think so. So they could discredit Jesus because is John from God? And many people believe that John was sent from God to prophesy. Or is Jesus from God? How can they be in controversy with one another? And so they have Jesus in that way. He's discredited. Either he's not from God or John is not from God. The people are going to be in an uproar. And Jesus is discredited. But then, if Jesus answers the other way, that no, it is not lawful for people to get a divorce, then they've got him right there then too. Even more so. Because they can go running back to Herod, and there's evidence of collusion between the Pharisees and Herod. They weren't friends, they weren't allies in any way, but I think a lot of times the Pharisees would use Herod, and Herod would use the Pharisees to meet their own ends, whatever there was. And so the Pharisees then would go running back to Herod and say, hey, Jesus is just like John the Baptist, you need to have him beheaded as well then too. So they think they have the perfect question for Jesus. Either they have him discredited, they have him in controversy with John the Baptist, or they have a way to get him either arrested or even beheaded. But again, Jesus turns this around. He asks the questions, what is written in the law of Moses? And they say, it is permissible to write a certificate of law. Jesus adds to that then, that it is because of your hardness of heart, it is because of your sin that he wrote that in there. Later on, the disciples follow up with this question when they were alone in the house. And Jesus says, anyone who commits or divorce, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery against his wife. And if a woman divorces her husband and commits or marries another, she commits adultery against her husband. Now, there's a couple of things new in here, a couple of things that are very surprising for the disciples. The one thing is, looks like equal footing. That it was unheard of before that a woman could actually even divorce her husband. It was always the husband who is the one who could put off his wife, because the husband was the head of the household. He basically owned everything in that household, including the wife and including the children, all the servants and all the things that were in the house. He was the head. How could the wife divorce him? But here Jesus clearly states of a woman divorcing her husband. Jesus brings in something new. There seems to be more of a partnership. It actually comes back to that earlier story in Genesis, where God makes a man, he makes a woman, and he makes them so that they are compatible with one another. A helper suitable to the man. Actually, a closer way of saying that is a partner for the man. That Hebrew word in there can be translated as a partner, co-equal, as cooperating together, as completing each other, as complementing each other in their marriage. That one man, one woman joined together, and there is a new whole, a new unit, a new unity, a new union together. That is God's intention, is to be together in that unity. And to break that is because of sin. I think divorce happens a lot of times because either one or even both partners are not thinking of this unity or this plan of God to have a whole, to have a union together. That's not what they're thinking of. They're thinking of my own needs, my own personal needs. What do I want? Not what the other wants. But when you do have this union coming together, you have the formation of a family. You have the beginnings of a
family coming together. Now, the second part of our gospel reading is a standalone story where Jesus is talking about the little children, where he takes the little child in his arms and he blesses them. One of the interesting things, again, here about children is in that day and time, they were considered property. They were basically to be seen and not heard. That, yes, families did love their children. Parents did love their children, but at the same time, they were really non-entities until they became of age. and that's when they started to become important. So at this point, little children are not important to anybody. They're not important. They should not be around adults, particularly important adults like Jesus and his disciples. They shouldn't be around Jesus. They shouldn't be bothering him, is the way that the people were thinking, or that's the way the disciples thought as well then too. But instead, Jesus takes them in his arms and he blesses them and he tells them, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." Think about how a little child receives a gift. Because that's exactly what the kingdom of God is, a gift. It is a gift given freely to us. Think about that. If you hand a child a wrapped gift, a young child a wrapped gift, do they look embarrassed because they don't have a gift for you? Do they feel that they have made some kind of social slight because they don't have something to give in return? No. They accept it, pure and simple, as a free gift. Something for me? Just because. And they're not embarrassed at all. What they do is they are excited for that gift. And they start ripping paper and bows and tearing up the box until they get to that gift. Until they get to that toy. And their faces light up because that's the toy that they wanted. That's how we are to receive that kingdom of God. These little ones that Jesus talks about in the gospel, it was in our gospel lesson the last few weeks about the little ones or the children, can be any of us who are young in faith, those who are just starting to gain knowledge, those who are seeking, trying to understand, what is this Christianity? Who is this Jesus? What does he have in store for me? We simply receive this as a gift, as a little child receives a gift. We receive that kingdom of God. Not because we earned it, not because we did something, not because we gave a gift back to Jesus or we owe Jesus something. It is a free gift, truly and freely given to us. This story does seem to be separate from the one that we just talked about earlier. But the important thing to look at here then too is where Mark puts this in the context of each other. He does put them back to back. And so as we look at these two together this morning, we see that the intent of God was to take two individuals, a husband and a wife, and bring them together to form a new union, to form a complete whole in there. And that's the beginnings of a family. And then, two, come the children. They too are included. They too are blessed by God. It's when we have a hardness of heart that this intention of God is destroyed. It's when we no longer think of our husband, no longer think of our spouse, but think only of ourselves. Or when we don't think of family as a whole and only want to do for myself. Or as we start to think only of myself and not community, that's where society starts to break down. God intends for us to come together. And as a congregation, too, we are family. We are family. Many, many of you are related to one another. Many of you have grown up together with one another. Many of you or some of you are new to this family. And we welcome you in. But we are a family. We are a unit. We are a whole. And God blesses that. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing the hymn for the day, Children of the Heavenly Father.
Please rise for the confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the church, the world, and for one another. Gracious God, you appointed Jesus as our high priest and elder brother. Form your church into his temple and his home. Make it attentive and faithful to your word. Use it to challenge and to bring comfort to us. Lord, in your mercy. By ties of blood and faith, this congregation is a family. Help us to be your family and to lovingly befriend and mentor new sisters and brothers in Christ. Give us boldness to invite, patience to teach, wisdom to counsel, kindness to embrace, and gentleness to encourage. Lord, in your mercy. Deal gently with families who are struggling, especially when divorce looms large. Help couples to forgive, repent, repair, and renew. Heal the bitterness and anger that poison hearts and lives. By your grace, cause them to remain joined together in love according to your will. Lord, in your mercy. You have established and nurtured relationships that extend beyond those gathered here today. Bless members who can no longer travel to worship with us, and remind us of their continued role in this community of faith. Lord, in your mercy. Let all who suffer in mind, body, or spirit find welcome and healing in our Savior's arms. We pray especially for David Lossman, Lynn Magura, Wayne and Margie Smith, Beverly Feller, Joanna Ivy, Arlen Hansen, and for Warner Barth for his continued recovery and in celebration of his 90th birthday, and for the marriage of Clayton and Jennifer. We also give you thanks, Lord, for the rain. Lord, in your mercy. Most Holy Father, thank you for your steadfast mercy and loving kindness to all who died trusting your dear Son. In your good time, gather us into your house, where with all the redeemed we shall rejoice in your fatherly love forever. Lord, in your mercy. Incline your ear to our prayers, dear Lord, and answer them according to your most gracious and holy will, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with the offering. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Wise and gracious God, receive the labor of our hands, these gifts of money, bread, and wine, along with the offering of our lives.
Nourish us with the life of your Son, that we might be his body in the world.
Make him known your own mercy, Jesus Christ our Lord.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Come, for all is ready. Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with spiritual food, the body and blood of Christ. All who come to you will not hunger. All who believe in you will not thirst. Empowered by this sacrament, send us back into the world to do the work you have given us to do, to share the gospel and be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Our closing hymn, Go My Children with My Blessing. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.